Again, we began last week looking at the book of Philippians, and Paul in particular there in chapter 3, talking about press toward the mark. Press toward the mark. All right. Philippians chapter number 3. No, 1, I said 1. Excuse me. Yeah. It's Philippians 1. We're going to go back to chapter 1 and begin where Paul starts and see why and how this church can press toward the mark. And he gives it to us and lays it out very clearly throughout the book of Philippians. Now, just a reminder, a little rehash of last week of that. The church there at Philippi was a church, a small church in a large city. And it was the hub of the region called Macedonia, Philippi was. And it was a wicked city. It was just an average city like we have today, predominantly wicked and has a lot of problems and issues. And Paul will later address this, and we'll cover a little bit of that this morning, about the kind of environment they live in. But Paul went there in Acts 16, and he started this church and established this church with Timothy and Silas, and they went and started the church. You know the story. He picked up a few people. There was Lydia. There was the Philippian jailer. There was the young damsel that was possessed, and probably, no doubt, several of the prisoners were there, part of that church. And they started the church, and all those things, put in jail, put in prison, were beaten, were taken advantage of, and finally were released. And Paul makes mention of them being beaten and arrested unlawfully, being Roman citizens. And they go on from there to Thessalonica and start another work. Now, in Philippians 1, he brings some things out. And he says there, notice verse 1 of chapter 1, we'll go back to where we start, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We'll stop there for a minute. Paul has a great gratitude for this church, doesn't he? I thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for staying true in this situation. Thank you for living the faith. Thank you for staying true, Lydia, Philippian jailer, and others, that you have not given up, thrown in the towel, but you've stayed true. Now, look, notice chapter 2, verse 15. Will you notice that with me? I was thinking about this week. But he says this in verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings, chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Notice this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Crooked and perverse. Now that coincides right with our nation today, right? And we know that. It's crooked. Our nation is crooked. Very crooked. The highest people in authority are crooked people. And we've seen that this past week. I mean, deceitfulness, lying, just all kinds of things. I have to be careful, I know, because we're being recorded. Very crooked people. And by the way, they go to bed at night without even losing any sleep. And Paul says that's the type of people, right? Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. Now, that he's talking in particular about the Roman government here. As you know, and you've done some study on, I'm sure, but you've heard, the Roman government was wicked, wasn't it? Vile. He says they're crooked. They're deceitful. Not only that, they're perverse. I don't need to go into detail, but you know this. Nero would impale Christians on what you call a pig pole, where they would put an animal so they could slaughter the animal and fillet it. He'd stick Christians on that, dipped in pitch and tar, and light up his garden so he could go out in the night and look at his garden. That's the kind of man he was. Not only that, but they would have little children chained up for their own pleasure. They were pedophiles, and they was a perverse nation, wasn't it? And that's the kind of nation that Paul is talking about, the kind of region, the area they were living in. He says, although it's perverse and crooked, you need to shine as lights in the world. There are certain politicians we know that a many number of people that have been directly associated with him have committed suicide. Not good. These are crooked people. They will literally eliminate any kind of threat in their lives. And that's what we see today in America. And I just want to encourage you with this first point of, although our nation is crooked, although we're perverse in our nation and all of that, we can shine. Notice he says, shine as lights in the world. You can be something different. We shine. Light directly opposes darkness, you know. And that's who we're supposed to be. But he says this. Now, as we come back to chapter 1, we know Paul continues here as he talks about this. We saw last week how that we have to have the right position, the right view, the right understanding of who we are before we can press toward the mark. We're not going to press toward the mark without that positioning. The pressing indicates opposition. If opposition's coming in your life and in my life, we know that. We keep going. So seeing some things here today that I hope to be a blessing, help to you, just going verse by verse throughout Philippians and looking at what Paul says and how he views this church. But notice, first of all, he says Paul and Timotheus. And again, just a reminder that Paul was in the habit of, and he greatly enjoyed taking younger men and developing them for the ministry, didn't he? And encouraging them and kind of grooming them for the ministry. John Mark in Acts 15 had just left them, and there was a dispute over that. So Paul, on his next journey, picked up Timothy on the way, and he used Timothy. Timothy was a great servant of God. He says there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, the faith you have that's unfeigned, it's not a fake faith, but dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and mother Eunice and in thee also, Timothy. That's the kind of man he was. But notice he says then that it's all them at Philippi, the bishops and deacons. Bishops, you know that, referring to a pastor. There were several probably pastors there. Probably a pastor, an assistant pastor, and others. Maybe a children's worker, you would call in a pastor. But you see the structure of the church. It wasn't a fly-by-night kind of church. It was structured. Paul never started a church and left it high and dry and said, well, we started the church and now you figure it out. He helped them to get established. He helped them to get into a system and get put together. Bishops, there's deacons in the church. I wonder if maybe the Philippian jailer was one of the deacons, right? I think so. And later he asked Timothy to go back and check on the church. And, hey, Timothy, how's everything going? Oh, Mr. Philippian jailer, man, he's good. He's now a deacon. Oh, that's great. And old Billy Bob, who was in prison with us that night, man, he's the other deacon. I don't know, but I think about this is just a regular church. This is the kind of church we are. And that's what I enjoy about reading these books. We often think about the church of Philippi. It's a great grand church, giant church. Oh, they were just so... No, they weren't. They were a little church. A bunch of people that got saved serving the Lord. He goes on. But notice verse number 3. I thank God, my God, upon every remembrance of you. When people think about you, this is convicting to me. Do they have a thankful heart? Or do they go, oh, yeah, I remember that guy. You ever been somewhere and you just some thought or image of a person pops in your head, you know? Go to a restaurant, it reminds you of somebody. Maybe you go somewhere, you smell a perfume or a cologne or something, reminds you of somebody. Or something like that, you just pops, or in the middle of the night like me, somebody just pops in my head. I always try and pray for that person, you know? Lord, help them. If they're not saved, Lord, I pray they'd get saved, get right with you, whatever the case is. But Paul says, when I remember you, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, he was Southern, y'all, making requests with joy. He made a request with joy. I call those joy prayers. They're just prayers of joy. Man, thank God. I pray about our church. People think about our church. Thank God for that church out there. Thank God. Thank God that they're faithful and serving God and keeping going and all of that. Paul says, I have a great joy. Do you have that? Do you have joy? Do you make other people pray a prayer of joy for you and for your church? I feel so sorry for pastors that have to pray for people in a negative way, by way of saying, Lord, help their marriage. Lord, help those people. Help them not sin anymore. Give them strength in that. No, we ought to be helping and having joy prayers. But he says this, notice, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, which he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God will not quit on you. He will not stop working in your life. That ought to drive the Christian to keep going. That ought to drive the Christian to keep pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. How? Why? Because I know God hasn't quit on me. You know the problem that most Christians have, the casualties we have in Christianity today, is us, right? It's me, as we said last week. Are we in the right position? It's me. I'll mess up. I'll step out of God's will because I don't trust Him like I should be. But He says, being confident of this thing. God will not quit on you. The Bible says this. God always finishes what He starts. In the beginning, God did what? He created all things. And then it says what? He finished the work and He rested. You think about, we used to sing the song in Sunday school, He's still working on me. Remember that song? To make me what I ought to be. And you think about this. Jesus hung on the cross and shed his precious blood, innocent, sinless blood for you, for me. And he made this statement, what? It is finished. It's done. I came, he said earlier, to do the work of the Father, and I will finish the work. He went all the way to the cross, all the way. He stood, knelt there in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. So God always finishes what he starts, always. And Paul says, I'm confident of this thing, 100%, that he which began a work in you will perform it. You still have some problems in your life and areas that need to be hashed out? Obviously, yes, we do. No, a lot of areas need to be ironed out. And that'll be till the day we die. That'll be till the day, as he says, till the day of Christ. But we need to understand that God is still working. God is still moving. God is still willing to impart his grace and mercy and love and care upon my life and upon your life so that we can become what? What we're supposed to be. He says in verse 7, this is meet for me to think this. This is right, fitting for me to think this of you. I have you in my heart, both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You're partakers of my grace. You're proof of the grace of God. You're showing forth that this is worth it. I'm sitting in a prison cell and it's worth it because of you. It's worth it, isn't it? How I long after you, he says in verse 8. I long after you. I love you. And then verse 9, I want to focus on this number 2 here. The prayer of Paul. He says, this I pray for you. He has a very detailed prayer request for the church at Philippi. Sometimes we find it hard to have prayer requests, don't we? I don't know. I have all these prayer requests, and then I get to church, and I go, I can't remember them all. Prayer requests. Paul says, I have a prayer. I think about that. If he called us, what do you need me to pray for? Notice what he says in verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all truth. In knowledge and in all truth. We need to have a knowledge of the love of God, one. Understanding how much God loves us and what he's done for us, because it helps us to stay faithful to him. It helps us to focus. Hey, if God loves me this much, I can get up and keep going. I can still push on. I can still press toward the mark and not quit on God. Why? All the love he's bestowed upon me. The love that he showed me on the cross of Christ. But not only that, the love that God has showed. Notice number 2, that the love, biblical love, that we're supposed to show to other people. And so many people have a confusion of the love. Bible uses, in particular, the word charity, you know that, to describe love. The world has a skewed view of love today. Love for the world is all physical. That's what it is. It's just a definition. And you think about this here, that Paul says you have the right knowledge or understanding of love. How do we love other people? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, says love what? Endures, is long-suffering, is patient, is kind, is helpful, is compassionate. That's the kind of love we ought to have. Paul says you have an understanding of that. And also he says in all judgment, as we judge other people, we ought to have that love in mind. And again, Jesus said, people say, well, only God can judge me. That's true. You can't judge me. We respond with, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, Jesus said, what? We have righteous judgment towards people. We're not to judge people's motives. People comes in and maybe does something for the church or writes us a check. We go, oh, yeah, they're doing that just to get attention. You know, that's their motives. We don't judge that. But what we do judge is righteous judgment. And in their living in sin or showing a sinful behavior, all of that, we know that. We call sin, sin, and we do what we're supposed to do. Righteousness, righteousness. Paul says, my first prayer for you is that your love may abound in knowledge and judgment. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. Meaning you approve that which is right and righteous. Excellence. You approve it. You encourage it. You build it up. You denounce sin. You avoid sinful people. You avoid and abstain from that. And you exalt and approve that which is excellent. You approve that. You approve it. You encourage other people to do right. You lift other people up. Notice fourthly, you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Be sincere. I think that's lacking in a lot of churches today, isn't it? Sincerity. Just being real. Not being a fake or a fraud. As Paul said to Timothy, your faith is unfeigned. It's not fake, but it's real. Sincere in all that you do. Sincere in your faith, in your conversation, in your thought life. Everything. Just be real. Be real. Without offense.
being cautious of that. We don't have a fence till the day of Christ. You don't have that within the... This is all have to do within the church. And then notice his last part of his prayer, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The filled with fruits of righteousness. Oh, the fruits that we have, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, the fruits of righteousness. We're bearing that fruit. We have it. And he says, Timothy, how's the church doing out there in Philippi? He says, oh, they're doing great, Paul. They're doing great. The bishops and deacons, they're faithful. The people there are still moving along. They're being filled. They're being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And then notice this second part. I want you to notice verse 12. Not only his prayer request, not only his confidence in this church, but he says there, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Notice that. That's amazing. He says, the bad thing that's happened to me, it's fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And anytime bad things happen to us, we often ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people, right? We ought to understand, is the gospel being furthered through this situation? And Paul says, brethren, don't worry. They had written to Paul and they were worried about him. Don't worry, he says, it's to the furtherance. But notice this, my bondage, my arrest, my imprisonment are manifest in all the palace. Now he's talking about Caesar's palace, not in Las Vegas, but the palace, the hub of the world at that time, the most powerful man in the world at that time at Rome. And Paul says the gospel's being distributed throughout the palace. How else would that happen except Paul were to be arrested and imprisoned like he was? You think about, are your situations today, they're not near what Paul's are, but we have little problems every day. Are they furthering the gospel? Are they furthering and pushing the gospel into all the palace? Notice, and in all other places, distributed out. He says in the close of this letter that the folks, the household of Caesar's household greets you, says hello. I don't know who that would be. But maybe his servants, maybe his butler, maybe those people. Hey, Paul, go ahead and tell those people hello for us. The saved, he got them and led them to salvation. So again, whatever you're going through, don't ever think it's a wasted opportunity. When you take a step back in God's will, it's a step forward in your life. Every time. Oh, well, I'm in God's will, doing what he wants me to do, but the doors seem to close and we just can't see. No, God's at work, as we said last Sunday night. When God is vague with you, he very rarely is, but when he's vague, he did with Abraham, go, you can trust God. You can always trust him. Now again, what is it? But he says it's fallen out rather under the furtherance. It's fallen out. Very few things in life fall into place, don't they? Never do. But he says when I go through and I'm in God's will, it furthers the gospel. He says in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For some reason, we as Christians, when persecution and arrest or something of that nature comes to our lives, we get emboldened, don't we? We want to preach more. We want to be more faithful. When something like that, restrictions come down on us, we want to be more faithful to the house of God and to serve him. And he says, through this, they've been much more bold to preach. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now you know this, many believe, there's two sides of this, and even today, there's some people that believe Paul should have never gone to Jerusalem and gotten arrested and sent to Rome. His work was hindered. He could have started more churches. He could have kept preaching the gospel to more cities. Others believe it was God's will that he went, and he went up there to Rome and was arrested, and we see the results of that. He says here, there's some of the brethren that are preaching that I was wrong. And there's others that say, I should have done this out of love. There's some that preach not sincerely. And just the point that I want to make there is that when you go through a trial and a difficulty, there's going to be two Christians that enter into your life. Not outside people. These are Christians. And one's going to say, well, it's because of sin and they're not living right for God. The other's going to say, no, they're doing right. Let's pray for them and help them. God has allowed this into this problem, trial, tribulation, into their life for a reason. There's two sides of it. And always, we know that, come back to the Bible, come back to the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit guide you and help you. You don't need to explain yourself to people around you.
Well, I need to explain. No, you let the Holy Spirit do that.
And you endure, as Paul said, endure for Christ's sake. He says this, skipping ahead here. Verse 18 again, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I rejoice because of that, he says. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, supply of the Spirit. He goes through that. And he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Understanding some of that, his labor and all those things. He says it's for me to abide is in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I shall continue rejoicing. And then verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, he says. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. You stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Keep going. One thing that he emphasizes in the book of Philippians, you know that, is the mind. He says, the mind, is your mind right? Are you settled? Is it secured? Is it faithful? Have one mind. Strive together. Don't quit. Press on as a church. Press on as a congregation, he says, and give God the glory. Nothing terrified by your adversaries. And he says, you see the same conflict in me. Some of these things here, again, just talking about chapter 1 and what Paul's saying. He says, I don't want you to be fearful and worry about what's happening to me. Know that the gospel is being furthered. Know that I am pressing toward the mark. I'm not quitting on you. I'm not. And notice chapter 2, and we'll begin to wrap it up here. He says there, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, ye be like-minded, having the same love, one cord, one mind. Again, one mind. One mindset. And we need to have that in the church. You know that. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says there's three marks of a spiritual, healthy church. One is that charity abounds amongst the brethren in the church. Number two, that your faith is growing exceedingly. But number three is that there's persecutions and trials and temptations that have come, or tribulations, excuse me, into the church. And again, people see that and go, well, that church is really suffering, having a lot of problems. There must be something not right there. But no, that's actually a mark of a spiritual church, isn't it? And he shows us that. And Paul says, I want you to be a spiritual church, love abounding, but you have one thing. Your mind is of the same. One mind, one focus, one thing. A church divided against itself can't stand. Jesus said a house divided against itself can't stand. And a church, so many churches, right, are against that. Against each other. There's division. He says, let it be done. Now notice what he says. Let this mind be in you, right? Verse 3, though, lowliness of mind, esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, every man also on the things of others. The happiest people in this world are people that are truly submitted to the authorities in their lives, aren't they? Truly submitted to other people, saying, I want to do what you want me to do. In marriage, the submission there. Man submitted to Jesus Christ, wife is submitted to husband, children are submitted to mother and father. Paul even goes further in Ephesians 6 to deal with the employer-employee relationship, you know, and all of those things in our lives. We're submitted to the authorities in our lives. And he says, when you have lowliness of mind, submission to one another, humility, one mind, you'll have what I desire for you, that joy. You'll have the ability to press on. Now again, verse 4, let not every man on his own things, every man also on the things of others. And then he goes into that great kenosis passage, we call it, where he begins to explain to us what Jesus left us as that example. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's one of the most disputed passages in all the Bible. And you know that. How could Jesus be God? Was Jesus in God? Was he 50-50? What was it? He was in the form of God. He was equal with God. We know that. John 1 explains that to us. But he says, let the mindset be in you. This example left by Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He says, I'm asking you to be a servant, like-minded, one mind. And here's the example for us, folks. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was equal with God. Can you imagine that? I cannot imagine how many times somebody came up and got in the face of Jesus Christ. You ever had somebody get in your face about that far away from your face? It's the most angering thing in your life. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. You ever had somebody spit on you? I don't think I have. That would drive, I would lose it. You ever had somebody slap you? I think about, I'd rather somebody punch me than slap. Slapping is so disrespectful, isn't it? Just a slap. Jesus endured all of that. And those were just the minor things, you know. What does it say? When he reviled not again. And being in the form of God, he was very God manifested in the flesh, all power. It says with his voice, I am he. It blew about 10 or 15 grown men backwards. This is the power. And yet what happened? Paul says he was a servant and came in the form of God, but was a servant, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant in the likeness of man. And we know that. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross, the death. Wherefore, because of that, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Notice the name of Jesus. Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's something precious about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And that's what he puts. When he puts Jesus in front of Christ, he's speaking of the humanity. When he puts Christ in front of Jesus, he's talking about his deity, his glory. He said there's something precious about Jesus as a man. And we know that. But he says, if you folks can be humble and you folks can be of one mind and not strive and not complain and not bemoan and not be flaky, you be like Christ. It's the least we can do, Paul says later in Romans 12. The very least we can do is serve God and be faithful to him and stay focused on him and not quit on him, but press toward the mark because he left us the great example, the great example. And we know that. He says, verse 12, and I'll wrap it up with these next couple of verses. Wherefore, again, because Jesus is highly lifted, and everyone will bow at the name, and everyone will confess at the name of Jesus, he says, my beloved, you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, feed yourself. I'm not there to help and guide you. You have your pastors. I'm going to send Timothy shortly to encourage you and help you. But he says, now that I'm gone, much more in my absence, how much more spiritual should we be outside of church? How much more spiritual should we be when somebody's not waiting on us and breathing down our necks and telling us to be spiritual? How much more? Paul says, how much more in my absence? But he says, work out your own salvation. Again, to clarify, he's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work it out. Let it be an outward manifestation of an inward relationship. That's what ought to be in our lives. So many people say, I'm saved. They live like a hellion. They live ungodly lives. No, there's evidence of your salvation. You can't tell if I'm saved or not. That's true. Only God knows. But there's evidence of it. John 1 and 2. What's he say? You know that. He keeps his commandments. Who knows Christ? Much more in my presence. Work it out in fear and trembling. For it's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in us, as he said there in chapter 1. He's working in you to will and to do. He's really pushing, willing you. Come on, Tim, do that. Do that's what's right. Do what's right over there. Do what's going to please me, right? What does God want? And that's the question we always ought to ask ourselves. God, is this pleasing to you? And he says he's working in me. Look, come on, Tim. Do that's right. You know what to do there. This is my will. This isn't my will. Do all things without murmurings and complaining. And then verse 15, and we'll wrap it up as we began with, for the reason that ye may be blameless and harmless and the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, who among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And when Paul stood before Jesus Christ at his death, he gave a great testimony of the church at Philippi. He said, Lord, here's what happened at Philippi. Lord said, obviously I know that. But he says, I'm not ashamed of that. He said, I rejoiced. And also, I didn't run in vain. I didn't labor in vain. Here's the fruit of what I did. Here's the fruit. Here's the fruit of, Lord, what was accomplished there at Philippi. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He says, I'm willing to be sacrificed. I'm willing to go the extra mile. I'm willing to stand fast. I'm willing to end and go to the end, go to the chopping block, knowing that you are a faithful church of one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. So today, again, what are you dealing with? I don't know, but make sure that whatever comes your way, it falls out to the furtherance of the gospel. It's a thing that's showing, hey, the gospel can be furthered through this. Know that it's confidence that God will not quit on you. What He began in your life, He's going to finish it. That ought to drive you to wake up tomorrow with a renewed spirit. If God, you're working to do your goodwill and pleasure in my life, if you're actively at work, then I ought to be doing something too. I can keep going. I can keep going. I can put in some effort into this relationship. I can go the extra mile, even though it's hard and difficult, and knowing that. He says, church, be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Approve that which is excellent. Be sincere without offense. Without offense. That ought to drive us. I don't want to offend people with what I say. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to, by way, you know, it's much more than just that. I don't want to be offensive to those people, especially the believers, you know that. And you'd be without offense. Approve things that are excellent. Your love abound more and more in knowledge and judgment, and be a people that strives together for the faith. So I pray that was a help to you. We'll look at this again next week as we go through. But it's a great example given to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, humbled Himself and became obedient. For any relationship to continue, it's going to take humility on both parts of that relationship, isn't it? Somebody's got to submit in that relationship. Somebody's got to take the higher road. And we think about that's human relationships, our spiritual one with Jesus Christ. Are you where you're supposed to be today? Loving Him, serving Him like we should. Paul says, of one mind, focused on what we should be, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Okay? Amen. All right. Thank you for listening so well. Kids, you listened so well. Thank you. All right. Lord, thank you for again the opportunity to come together. Thank you for the grace you've bestowed upon us, Lord, to be able to be in church today, to, Lord, be able to open your word, to study and see. Lord, this is a church just like ours. What a joy. What a privilege. A small church, no doubt. A church of saved people. A church of just regular people. And Paul says to be sincere and without offense. Just be real. That's the desire of Paul for all of his churches that we know. We ask that you'd help us to be real. Give us your strength. And then, Lord, all obviously looking at the supreme example of you coming to this earth, Lord, God manifested in the flesh and yet humbling yourself and enduring all of that for us. God, we thank you for that. Help us to strive as one mind in this church. How we love and thank you for the Holy Spirit, for the Word of God, and for the Church of God. And guide us today. In Jesus' precious name, again, we pray this and amen. Amen. Thank you.